Good morning again. I want to show you these lessons that we're going to be studying together during this gospel meeting. I'll talk about them and then show you how you can be a part of this work just like I'm trying to do. Gospel meeting with y'all is something that I've sure been praying about, and I know you have too. It's an important time. I mean, if we just spend our time together singing and praying like we've just prayed, wow, that would be a wonderful thing to do, to pray for this church, to pray for the spread of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul urges the Christians there to pray that the word of God might spread rapidly and be glorified. And if we could just spend our time praying about things like that, it would be time very well spent. We'll have a chance to pray a lot while we're together through Wednesday night. We get to study the Bible, and as we do, we'll be talking about, okay, God, I have some questions. And this series of lessons began in an attempt to listen to what people around me were saying as they looked longingly, sometimes longingly, from the outside in at God and at the gospel, and at a world they knew very little about. But then there were moments in life in which they might have the boldness to say to God what they are feeling in their heart. I got to have an answer to these questions. And I wanted to know what they're asking so that I could do what I could to say, okay, here's what God has to say about the questions that are important to you. Okay, now, I've told you about my efforts, but I just have to tell you that I probably did a very poor job. I'm really glad to be listening. I want to do a better job of that. I want to know what people are asking, and I want to help them see what God has to say. These may not be the best questions. These may not be the right questions that your friends are asking, or maybe you have come this morning as a guest here to hear these kinds of lessons. I really want to listen. We all do, and we want to hear what God has to say in response to all of these. So what we'll be talking about between now and Wednesday night, today, I love God, and I love Jesus, and I'm a good person. Is that enough? And then tonight, hopefully we'll be able to talk about, okay, God, can you fix my broken family? Then Monday night, the question is, why me? And we'll try to address honestly and humbly the problem of unexplained suffering. And then Tuesday night, okay, what should I do? I see Christianity. I hear what you're saying about why I should be a Christian. I hear you. I just don't think I can live the Christian life. So what do we say? What does God say about that? And then the last lesson, okay, God, are you really there? It's crunch time now. I'm on this verge of being all in, and I need to know, are you really there? Okay, now, the part you all can play in all of this is, maybe these are questions that you are asking. Maybe these are questions that people around you are asking. And so I'd like to do my part to say, please invite people to come. And I'll try to not be long. I'll try to be to the point. I'll try to deal with these things in a way that your friends would feel comfortable and want to come back. And most of all, be helped by what God has to say. So as we continue to pray and work for this week, may God be glorified. May we be strengthened. And may we do something that can help other people as well. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1 is where I'd like to begin this lesson this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse number 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I want you to observe the laser-like focus that this passage says people are to have on Jesus Christ. He is not calling us to a casual relationship to Him, to sort of be fondly inclined toward Jesus. He is calling upon us to renounce our former ways and to resolve that we will be obedient to Him and to His will, and that like He is holy, we are to orient ourselves toward this world in a holy way, separate and apart from this world. This is an all-in and a laser-like focus to which He has called us. Okay, I want you to keep this in mind as we talk about this general subject of what do we say to somebody who is a good person and they think that they're all right before God because they're active in their community, they're raising good, well-educated, good citizen children, they're not getting in any trouble, they marry good people, they raise good children, they pay their taxes. Well, they're the kind of people who'd give you the shirt off their back. Maybe they are religious people who go to church, maybe even on a regular basis, but not necessarily. They can be very good people. In fact, the ones that were the driving force behind this lesson for me are people who don't go to church. They don't think they particularly need that. They probably have had a bad experience with church or church people in the past. But they're good people. And they get up any time, day or night, to go do work for you. They give you things. They bake things for you. They take care of your house while you're gone. They are good people. The salt of the earth. And they're probably inclined toward God and inclined toward Jesus, like maybe most Americans are, that we're God in country kind of people. We are Americans, and so we are on God's side. We may not know, somebody may not know what God says, they may not read the Bible, but they're favorable toward God. And the question that we're dealing with this morning is maybe one that's not necessarily asked verbally, but it is the presumption that I'm a good person, and therefore that is enough. And the question that I want to raise is that so? Now, I have trouble with this lesson. I really do. I like good people, and I want more of them. And I want my neighbor to be a good man, a good woman. I want good people to associate with my children. I'm in favor of good people. And I really don't like making good people feel uncomfortable. And I'm about to do that. And I'm not real comfortable with that. I like good people. In fact, I think I have had some people who are brothers in Christ who are not very good people. And I can't tell you how that troubles me, and I worry about the impact of such people on the cause of Christ. But there are a lot of people who believe right things, but they're just not very good people. They're not very nice. And so however you want to look at it, I am in favor of good people. But is being a good person and favorably inclined toward God and God's stuff, is that enough? And so, no matter how I might come to this subject, I do have to say this. That how I feel or how my neighbors feel about this subject must go beyond our personal gut toward this. We got to say, okay, what does the Bible say about this? That's the right way to deal with any question. We've got to deal with this question that way. And we already have to some extent with this very first passage, because it's asking us not to just be good, but to be holy. Friend stopped by the office now a good while ago up in Newcastle, and his name is Brad. He's just an interesting guy. I think he's visited services with us maybe once, and just kind of know him in the community, and we've become friends. And he stopped by the office, rang the doorbell, and came, "Hey, Brad, what's going on?" He said, "I got a great idea, Phil." "Well, okay, sit down. Come on in. Sit down and tell me what your idea." And so he had about had enough of the criticism that the world was pouring out upon Christians. And he had this brilliant idea of how Christians are going to fight back. And so he was going to be going to produce a film documenting all of the good things done by the churches in Newcastle, Indiana. And so he wanted to run this idea by me, and then thought maybe he'd, you know, start talking to different churches and find out all the good things they do and then film it. And then he's going to put that in the face of this unbelieving world and say, "See here, these Christians are good folks, and we're going to fight back by showing how good we are." Well, I didn't know what to say about that. And like a lot of times after he was gone, I thought about all this right stuff I wanted to say. And that happens to me all the time. But what it dawned on me is that God has not put us here to impress this world with our goodness. God has put us here for a much higher purpose. To trouble this world, if necessary, that this world might be saved. And the world might not see that. They might not even understand what we're trying to do. Much less hope that they're one day going to credit us or praise us for what we're doing. We are to be in this world and not like this world, different from this world. Holy people with a laser-like focus upon Jesus Christ, wanting ultimately something that is beyond this world. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse number 10. And we'll try to read through several passages here rather quickly. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Yeah. "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Jesus came into this world with a higher aim than to simply be a good person. He was a good person. Compassionate to the poor. Helped those who were diseased. He raised the dead and brought a child back to his mother alive again. I mean, Jesus was a good man. But it was a byproduct of seeking higher things. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 36 and 37. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And again, if we gain the whole world and we lose our soul, we've lost it all. There are higher things that we are to be aiming for. And then Matthew chapter 19 is a passage I want us to read and talk just a little bit more about, because here was a really good man who was lost. And I want us to see that. And this is a passage that good people in our lives ought to think about if they're good but giving very little attention to what the Bible says, or conforming their lives to what the Bible says. If that's what's happening, this is a passage that deserves some real serious attention. It's the story of the rich young ruler. And here's how it goes. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 16. "Someone came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?' He said to him, 'Why are you calling me, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. And if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not commit adultery, or you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Okay. First thing to acknowledge is this was a good man. By any standards, this was a good man. Now, he was a man who was seriously oriented toward God. He knew the commandments, and from his youth up had been disciplined to keep those commandments. So he was not a murderer, not an adulterer. He didn't steal. And he told the truth. He honored his mom and dad. And he loved his neighbor as himself. I want that guy living next door to me. Good man. But was it enough that this man was a good man like this? And the answer clearly here is no. What am I still lacking? And there was an answer to that. And the answer Jesus gave was, wow, how wise Jesus was. The Lord put his finger on the very spot in this man's life where it would hurt. Because Jesus was probing what this man loved most. And it wasn't apparent at first because he was clearly a very good man. But what he loved most was exposed when Jesus said, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. Because he had many possessions, and that's what he loved. And you can't be the Lord's disciple without loving him first. You can't go to heaven and love your riches. You can't go to heaven until out of all the clutter in your life, you sort it out and you resolve that above everything else, I love the Lord. And no matter what I might have to lose, no matter what the cost, it is okay. I'm in. Until you think it through like that and love the Lord more than everything else, you can't go to heaven. And the disciples looked at this situation, and they were clearly impressed at this rich, young ruler who was as godly as he was, as good as he was. And these disciples thought, wow, if this guy, if a young man like this can't go to heaven, who then, verse 25, can be saved? And the answer is, with people, it's impossible. It's not going to happen. But with God, all things are possible. And then you put God in the picture, and if this man had continued to allow God's will to rule in him, then you would see a profound change and a rich man go to heaven. That's not of course, how the story ended. The goal of the gospel is redemption and eternal life. It is not to bring about a change in our life and sort of earthly goodness and help us be good people, pay our taxes, be good to our neighbors and generous and kind and so forth. The goal of the gospel does not stop there. We must say that. And we must challenge ourselves and those around us with God's call to holiness, to sacrifice and to focus and to obedience. In addition to the rich young ruler here in Matthew chapter 19, perhaps a more famous example of a good man who was lost is Acts chapter 10. And his name is, of course, Cornelius. He was a Gentile, a non-Jew, but he was a generous and praying man. And the first few verses of Acts chapter 10, you know, tell us what a good man he was. But Acts chapter 10 tells the story of Peter going to his house and teaching him the gospel and commanding him to be baptized. And so toward the end of Acts chapter 10, you see this man become a Christian. Well, word got out, chapter 11 now I'm talking, word got out that Peter had taken the gospel to non-Jews. And that had not happened before. And the news of that happening was troubling to some of the leading Jews. And so they wanted an explanation from Peter as to what was going on. Why did you do this? And that explanation begins Acts chapter 11. And so he told the Christians in Jerusalem about what had happened, the call that he received to go to Joppa, and what he had heard when he got there, and that from the vision he learned, verse 9, that what God cleansed, no longer regard as unholy. And then, but get down to verse number 14 of Acts chapter 11, and Peter was told that the vision that Cornelius had heard told him this, that when Peter arrived, he would speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Verse 14 is really important because Cornelius, before Peter arrived, was not saved. He was a good man, a praying man, a man who had a good reputation among the Jews. But he was not a saved man. And so, I love God, and I love Jesus, and I'm a good person. Is that enough? And we must say what the Bible says about that, and the answer to that question is no. God aims at redemption and eternal salvation, not earthly reformation and goodness. And we are not saved by becoming a good person. God will save those who are obedient to Him. In religious circles, I'm familiar with the argument of against salvation by works. Maybe you are too. Sometimes, because I teach what I believe the Bible to say about baptism, somebody will say, "Yo, you believe in salvation by works." And what they want to attach to me is that I believe. Is that they think I believe that if I do a certain number of works, that my works can merit these blessings that come from God. And that there is sort of a merit-based relationship that I have created with God. And that's not what I believe. In fact, I don't think that is possible. None of us can amass enough merits for us to receive from God the blessings that He's promised to us. It doesn't come that way. So, Romans chapter 4 and other places in the Bible show that the concept of salvation by works is something that we ought to argue against and stand against in the strongest of ways. But I want to say, I don't know of a more clear-cut example of an effort to find salvation by works than to think that you can be a good enough person to please God. That is salvation by works painted in the brightest colors. And it doesn't work. It can never work. You can't be good enough. I can't be good enough. The truth of the matter is, our works have created a deficit. We are in a hole because of our works. And being good, and to whatever extent we can, is not going to change the problem. And it is not until we come to the Savior that the problem created by our efforts can ever be solved. God wants us to be humble and obedient people. John chapter 14, verse number 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you must keep my commandments." Who is the controlling influence in somebody's life? Okay, do you love Jesus? Yeah, I'm on the side of Jesus. I like Jesus. I know a little bit about it. My mom told me about Jesus when I was... Do you love Jesus? Yeah, I love Jesus. Do you then, John chapter 14, verse 15, do you then keep His commandments? Because to say that you love Jesus and not keep His commandments is to say something that really isn't true. You may be favorably inclined to Jesus, but this is not the kind of love that He asks of us. Well, look in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. This passage is the passage that most helps me understand what obedience is. Because I would have never imagined that Jesus, of all people, would have ever had to learn obedience. But this passage said He did. And furthermore, it troubles me that He had to learn obedience at the end of His life for the things which He suffered. So how could one who never did anything wrong, how could someone who is absolutely perfect ever have to learn anything about obedience? And yet this passage said He did. And He learned it when He suffered. So what did He learn about obedience that had to wait until the end of His life and at suffering? What did He have to learn about obedience? He had to learn that when it costs you everything that's important to you, when it hurts more than it ever has hurt before, when it is the most difficult thing you have ever done in your entire life, will you obey God? Now, Jesus had obeyed God all of His life, but He had never been at the point when obeying the Father would cost Him His last breath. That's what obedience is. When, friends, it costs you everything that's important to you, do you love Jesus that much? Will you take a stand on what He has said and yield your will to His will when it is the hardest thing you have ever done in your entire life? That's what God calls us, not to just be good, but to be holy and obedient people. Because verse 9 says, "And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation." Those are the very people He is going to save. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, there are a lot of good people, even good religious people, who cannot allow such things to be a substitute for obeying God and for doing His will. So let me kind of wrap things up. You've patiently, and as I've kind of watched you, I appreciate your attention, and you kind of tried to listen to what I've said and think about all this, and I really do appreciate all this. I hope you'll take these thoughts and these verses and you'll think them through so that you can say them easily. You live by them, but then find a way to be able to say them to other people. God calls us to be holy. He wants us to be guided by His teaching in the Bible. He wants us to let that teaching check what we believe and what we do so that we are in reality obedient people to Jesus Christ, that He is our Lord and He is our Master. And when we say that we are Christians, we belong to Christ. His goal is to save us from sin, and it is not simply to make us good people or to hope that we will be good. Now, there are some passages that maybe deserve more attention than what I'm giving them now. Passages like Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46, or Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, where we're to do good to all men, or the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, where giving water to someone's thirsty, food to someone who's hungry, helping someone who's sick. Those are the things that we're going to be judged on come judgment day. And those are important things. God does honor goodness. Now, I sure don't want to marginalize its importance. And as I said at the beginning of this lesson, the cause of Christ has really been hurt by people who say, yeah, I'm a member of the church that belongs to Christ. And yes, I'm a Christian and I'm not a part of any denomination. I'm just trying to be Christians like those found in the New Testament. And somebody hears that and thinks about how they live their life, and that person is not good and not kind and not generous. It's selfish and worldly and materialistic to the core. Ah! Please don't say anything. The cause of Christ has been hurt by people who are not good. God honors goodness, but goodness is to spring from the life of men and women, boys and girls, who have committed themselves fundamentally to obey the Lord no matter what the cost. He comes first. We'll seek His will as holy people in a rough and tumble world. To those people, the byproduct of that kind of life is goodness. So the test I want to leave with you this morning is, how good are you? How good are you? Someone has said it this way. When a person who is honestly mistaken hears the truth, one of two things are going to happen. He will either quit being mistaken, or he will cease being honest. So how good are you? If you've heard some things today that do trouble you, that you are outside of the truth that Jesus has presented here, okay, we all know what that's like. So how are you going to handle that? I mean, how good are you? If you learn the truth, we hope you'll obey that. But if you know the truth and you know what you ought to do, and you find a way to wiggle until the song's over with and you're out of this building and you get your mind on something else, you're not being honest. You're not being honest. This moment is really important for all of us, a time to examine and a time to decide. And if we can help you to serve the Lord this morning, we'd sure like to do that. Just let us know how we can while we stand to sing this song.